We are in the second parak. We are up to... We are in the first parak still. We have to wrap up Amon. First parak, Pasuk Yud Gimel, sentence 13. Making a round of the nations in the region. Did you catch the audio from last week? Did you get the follow-up with that?
You know what? I didn't have time because I was working.
Yeah.
I had a project to finish. I just handed it in, so I'm sorry.
Okay.
But I'll figure it out.
Okay. Because we had talked a little bit about the order of things and with the nations that are picked and their relationship with Bnei Yisrael. But Amon has a long-standing battle with the Jewish people. Amon has been a problem since Shoftim. If you take a look in Shoftim in Perek Yud Aleph. There's another. If you take a look, it's in the GPS version. It starts on page 307. You find a war there with Amon, and that's where Yiftach and Yiladi becomes Yiftach. And it continues. From there, in the time of Yirmiah, we still have battles going on with Amon in the beginning of the 49th Perek in Yirmiah, which is... There it is. On page 601... in the JPS, where Yirmiah says, "Livnei Amon, for the people of Amon, Komar Hashem habanim ein li Yisrael im yoresh ein lo madua yarash malkam et gad ve'amo ba'arav yashav." This actually is an important pasuk for us in a separate context, but there's a statement here against Amon. Apparently, Amon has been a problem for the Jews for centuries. It's not news. So when Amos turns to Amon, it's not like with, let's say, Tzor, where we say, well, what's the issue with Tzor, as we discussed last week. But with Amon, there's an established, long-running battle. So what is it that he mentions for Amon in Pasuk Yud Gimel? Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, al shlosha pish'ei b'nei Amon v'al arba'olo ashibenu, as we discussed last time, either three sins, and then the fourth one God says, I can't take, or I can't stand your three and four sins, or it's a statement about the generations, however we take that. Al bik'am haros ha-gil'ad, l'man har-chiv es-gibulam. For doing something to Gilad, Gilad being where the Jews live on the eastern side of the Yarden, in order to expand their boundaries. So the question is, what exactly is Al Bikam Haros Gilad? What does that mean? JPS says, let's see what their version of things, they have ripped up the women with child of Gilad, taking Haros, right, like Vatahar, to be pregnant. And that's certainly one take. You'll recall that the first pasuk in the last parak in Hosea, Hosea Yudalet Aleph, talked about this exact thing. When it said, "Hariosav Yevukau," which we took to mean it's a punishment of their pregnant women will be split open. It was a harsh statement that there would be no future for them. The Hariosav Yevukau, it's the same phrase here as Bikam Haros HaGilad. What's the problem with also along those lines, Rashi brings this, and Rashi ties it to the pasuk we read in Yirmiah, where Hashem says, through Yirmiah to Amon, does Hashem not have a Yoresh? Does Hashem not have an heir? So Rashi connects that with this, and suggests that they're trying to keep the Jews from having a future. They're trying to destroy the next generation of Jews. That's the way that Rashi understands it, and it's reminiscent, of course, of Mitzrayim. Right? Throwing the baby boys into the river. What's the problem with that explanation of this pasuk? With saying that we're talking about attacking the pregnant women of Gilad. The problem is the end of the sentence, no?
Oh, what does it have to do with enlarging borders?
Yeah. Well, what does that have to do with enlarging the borders at all? And you could say, well, if there isn't the next generation, then they'll be able to take the, yeah, more easily. Fine, maybe. Does Art Scroll also take this along the lines of the pregnant women? In this town? Yeah. Yeah, so they take it that way, as Rashi does. Radak, apparently bothered by this, what it has to do with expanding the borders, says you have to take har here as har, even though it's haros hagilad with a kamas. He says you should read it as, and it's ot ending as opposed to im ending. In other words, it's a feminine ending. It shouldn't say harim. Nonetheless, he says, it's the mountains or the fortress cities. It's the idea that they overstepped their boundaries. Pointing out the pasuk which says, Arur masig gavul re'ehu, cursed is one who oversteps the boundary of his neighbor. Take a look at source number one. Actually, I brought it for you here on the sheet, Hebrew with the English. Yes. Where he says, the people of Ammon lived beside Gilad, and they cut into the mountains, which were the boundary of Gilad, and so extended their territory, overstepping the boundary of Gilad. In other words, it's not even a war that he's talking about. He's just saying that it was generally accepted that the mountains were the property of the Jews, and along came Ammon and cut away at the mountains so that they would have more land. Well, that doesn't sound so egregious. So he has to tell us, overstepping a boundary is a great sin, one of the curses mentioned in the Torah. Cursed is one who oversteps the boundary of another. And one could explain harot as cities with defenses, which are sometimes called har, as in, and he quotes that pasuk from Hosea, he will split their harot. So Radak has a different version of the sin of Ammon. So what's going to happen to them? Pasuk Yud Dalet, back in Amos, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Dalet. V'itzati esh b'chomas Rabbah. I will set fire to the wall of Rabbah. Rabbah being one of the cities of Ammon. Halohi b'rabat b'nei Ammon. We have in Devarim. V'achla armenoseha. And that fire will consume her palaces once again. The anger being brought against the palaces. Bisru'ah b'yom milchama. And a shofar blast on the day of war, reminiscent of Yericho. Right? You talk about in this sentence the walls being harmed, and a trua on the day of battle. So that's Yericho.
But didn't we say that also shofar was used for the war?
Yes, we talked about Yes, we talked about the image of the shofar as summoning the nation to gather for wars. Exactly. The Bisar Biyom Sufa with a storm. The great wind on the day of the storm. Dad Mikra notes a very interesting contrast here in these two images that are brought after the fire is mentioned. The Trua on the day of war, the great wind on the day of the storm. The war is human engineered. The storm is divine in origin. So it's this, you know, God says, I'm going to come at Ammon from both sides. From my warriors as well as from the elements themselves. The halach malkam bagola, their king will go into exile. Hu v'sarav yachdav, him along with his officers, amar Hashem. So says God. That mikra suggests that the reference to melech here might not actually be a reference to a king, but it might be a reference to their idolatry. It's an interesting idea. Okay, so Ammon, long-standing enemy, also going to suffer. Next we get to Moab. Moab also is a nation with whom we have a long history. Take a look at the story, though, because this is odd. And here we're going to get into a very interesting problem. Ka'amar Hashem, so said Hashem, Al Shalosha Pish'e Moav, Ve'al Arba'alo Ashivenu, three and four sins, third and fourth sin, third and fourth generation, however you take it, of Moav, Ve'al Sarfo Atzmos Melech Edom Lasid, for burning the bones of the king of Edom to lime. what in the world is he talking about? I mean, there are, what questions jump out at us from this sentence?
The connection between the two. I mean,
yeah.
How is he being punished?
Yeah.
Because of what he did to, you know, not to us, but to someone else.
Yeah, first of all, who cares what Moab does head of? Is that on Amos' agenda? Is that, I mean, it may not be a nice thing to do, okay? We're not fans of cremation. We're not, you know, it seems awfully cruel. But really, I mean, Amos is going to prescribe divine wrath for what they did to let the Bib sort it out. That's number one. What else?
Can I read at least that in this?
Yeah, go ahead.
No, if you wanted to disclose it later.
As an answer or as a question?
There is the answer.
Oh, then no, then wait.
Okay.
The second question I would ask is, where is this in Tanakh?
Where did it happen?
This is not a familiar story. The closest we get is Malachim Aleph. I wrote the. I gave you the reference on your sheets. Malachim Aleph, Perek Gimel. So you already did this in your...
Yes, I'm a 19
already.
I don't remember
that. Ah. This is the WOB guys used to tell me. We're not responsible for anything more than a week ago.
That's, let's see. It's at least familiar, though, when I see it.
Wait a minute, though. It can't be Malachim Aleph. I wrote Malachim Aleph 3:26-27, but that's not what we're talking about. Hang on. Hang on. I wonder if I meant Malachim Bet. Let me take a fast look. Yeah, it's Malachim Bet. Sorry.
Not there yet.
Is it the same parak?
It is the same parak, same sukkim. Wrong book. The king of Moab is in trouble. Right? Vayar Melech Moab ki chazak bimeno ha-milchama. The king of Moab saw that he was losing the war. Vayikach oso shva meos ish sholev cherev la-kiel ha-melech edom v'lo yacholu. So he tries a troop search. He takes 700 swordsmen, tries to get to the king of Edom, is unsuccessful. He took his oldest son, who should have been the next in line. He brought him up as an offering on the wall. There was great anger against the Jews, the Jews who had defeated Moab. And they left him and returned to their own land. What in the world? I mean, the story itself is hard to understand. But what in the world does it have to do with us? So the idea could be, and this is what's suggested, is that the king of Moab gets the son of the king of Edom. He's unable to reach the king of Edom, and so he instead catches the prince, the heir. And
well, it's not his own firstborn.
Not his own firstborn, exactly. Not his own firstborn, but the son of the king of Edom. The problem is that doesn't seem to be what's going on in the pasuk. And so the Mepharshim look at this and say, kind of, well, maybe, but it doesn't really look like it. About the only association is this idea of taking someone who's associated with a king and bringing him as an Ola. But it doesn't really seem to fit. So it's entirely possible this is just something we don't know anything about. It's some event that's familiar to Amos, that's familiar to the Jews of his day, but doesn't make it into Tanakh. Ain't the first time. However, we go back to our first question. Why in the world should we care about what happens to Edom? So, is this now, is that what you have there? Let's hear what it says.
No, but what it says here is that this is the only place where it is mentioned in the Tanakh, the event that took place, obviously, and what happened is, just let me see where. He burned them. What is this? He said that he burned the bones.
Yeah.
Of the Edomite king.
Yeah.
I can't find it.
Here it says something. I don't know what this comment is.
No, okay, I can't hear it. I'm looking at the page. Some say this refers to an event not recorded anywhere else in which the king of Moab captured the king of Adam and burned his body.
Right.
The Moabite king then used the bones of the Adamite king's body, which had turned into white dust, to whitewash the walls of his palace. Here Amos prophesies that God will punish Moab for that cruel act.
Right.
Others say that this refers to a war that took place during the reigns of kings Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, in which Israel and Edom joined forces against Moab.
Right.
One of the Edomite princes was captured by the Moabites, burned to death. The king of Edom deeply resented Israel's failure to rescue his son. Following the incident, a series of armed conflicts broke out between Edom and Israel. Here Amos prophesies that God will severely punish Moab for their cruel act, which resulted in the Edomites turning against Israel.
Right, so that's that story that we have here, taking the assumption that it's the son of the Edomite king who got killed. So that last piece, though, is extremely novel. The idea that, therefore, this resulted in us being hurt, and therefore God's going to punish Moab, because their cruelty to Edom caused us to be hurt. You know, it's sort of shades of the Sabra Shatila type of an incident, where one camp within Lebanon harms another, but the Jews are then going to be held responsible. The usual take on this is that it's a punishment for cruelty. Now, there's a debate among the commentators as to whether this burning occurs while he's alive or whether this is after he's dead. But either way, it's considered to be a horrible act to commit. Take a look at source number 2, the Gemara of Basra. Part of a longer story, but one sage says to another one, may the one who did not tolerate the shame of the king of Edom not tolerate your shame either. So it's painted as Hashem punishing Moab for what they did to the king of Edom. Nothing about ramifications for us, but just, yes, you did something bad to Edom, and therefore you're going to be punished. It's still odd. It's especially odd in light of what we saw last week, when we talked about the horrible cruelty of Edom to the Jewish people, right? We talked about not remembering the covenant of brothers and what Esav does to Rivka and this whole story that we developed last week. So why are we suddenly concerned now about Edom's welfare? So Ibn Ezra has a remarkable approach to this idea. Ibn Ezra suggests, I think I actually quoted on last week's sheet, come to think of it. I believe I quoted it on last week's sheet, and I didn't bring it on this week's. Yeah, if you have last week's sheet, I actually have a spare here. Right? Yeah, source number 1. It was the second half of that Ibn Ezra line. For Damascus, Azad, Tyre, Edom, and Ammon, and the fourth sin is harming Yaakov. But Moab harmed Esav. Both of them, Edom being Esav, as the Torah says. Both of them are children of Yitzchak, and so he mentioned Yitzchak twice in his prophecy, unlike any other prophet. So, in other words, Ibn Ezra says, Amos mentions Yitzchak twice, no other Navi mentions Yitzchak. Well, that's a challenge, so I open up Bar Ilan CD-ROM to find out, is that really so? And lo and behold, if you search from Yeshaya all the way through Treyasar, Yitzchak appears never as Yitzchak at all, 3 times as Yitzchak, like in the Bracha de Bris, once in Yirmiyah, and twice in Amos. That's it. Well, that's an interesting point, and it dovetails with the idea that he's worried about Edom's honor, because Edom is a son of Yitzchak. Okay. But it only begs the bigger question. Why is Yitzchak so interesting to Amos? I understand why the others leave out Yitzchak. That's actually relatively straightforward. Abraham is far more dramatic. The originator of the Amos. Yaakov is Bechir HaAvot, the father of the Shvatim. There's a lot you can do with Yaakov. Yitzchak is a much harder read. His only major dramatic story in the Chumash is, of course, he has 2 major dramatic stories in the Chumash. One of which, his father almost kills him and decides not to, and Yitzchak is the passive player, his great honor is the fact that he's willing to be passive. And in the other, it's trying to give a bracha to the wrong son. I mean, these are not, it doesn't offer the same drama and the same image of power that we see with Avram and that we see with Yaakov. There are other incidents involving Yitzchak, certainly, but it's missing something. So I understand why the others leave him out, but then why is Amos including him? What is this? What is it about Yitzchak? So I thought perhaps it's because Yitzchak is the one who looks out for the Jewish people. The passage in the Gemara, source number 3, should be familiar from the beginning of Hosea when we looked at it as well. It had ties in there. But I brought it again because, first, not everyone here was there for Hosea, and because I just love this passage too much. The Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani quotes Rabbi Yonasan. What is the meaning of the pasuk that says, "You are our father, we do not know Abraham, Yisrael does not recognize us, you are Hashem our father, your name was always our redeemer"? That's a pasuk from Yeshaya, which, if you just take the first half of it, sounds like it's addressed to Yitzchak. You are our father, we don't know Abraham, Yisrael, Yaakov doesn't recognize us, well, who's left? It must be addressing Yitzchak. It's only afterwards that it says, you are Hashem. So the Gemara wants to know what that's about, and it creates a situation in which Yitzchak is the savior of his descendants. Hashem will say to Abraham, your children have sinned to me. And he will say, master of the universe, they should be destroyed for the sanctity of your name. That's Abraham's answer. Hashem will say, I'll tell Yaakov, who had the pain of raising children, who may daven for mercy on them. Right? Abraham evidently doesn't have enough pain with his kids, but Yaakov does. So Hashem will say to Yaakov, your children have sinned to me. And he will say, master of the universe, they should be destroyed for the sanctity of your name. And Hashem will say, logic is not with the elderly, counsel is not with the children. So Hashem will say to Yitzchak, your children have sinned to me. Yitzchak will say, master of the universe, are they my children and not yours? When they said, Naaseh v'nishma, we will do before we will hear before you, you called them my children, my firstborn. Right, which actually isn't true. Right? Remember that? We did this in the beginning of Hosea. We said that's not true. Hashem calls the Jews, my children, my firstborn, in Mitzrayim. The Jews don't say Naaseh v'nishma until Har Sinai. It's a little conflation of the facts. But he says, you call them my children, my firstborn. Now they're my son, they're not yours. Further, how much have they sinned? A person lives 70 years, give or take. Subtract 20 years for which you don't punish. Hashem basically doesn't punish people for anything before the year 20, or at least doesn't punish them until they are 20. So at least 50 years. Subtract 25 for nights, because no one ever sins at night. Leaving 25, subtract 12 and a half for prayer, eating, the washroom. At least 12 and a half years. If you will bear all of that, fine. If not, half for me, and half will be for you. So that's the way we're going to take care of all these sins. And if you will say, all should be for me, I've given my life before you. He says, I've got credit from the Akedah. I'll use my credit. And so they will all declare for you are our father regarding Yitzchak. And then as the Gemara continues, Yitzchak says, no, you should praise Hashem. And then they have the end of the pasuk, you are Hashem our father. Your name was always our redeemer. So the Gemara envisions Yitzchak as the one to stand up for his descendants. So Yitzchak is of particular interest here also because Yitzchak loves Esav and he thinks that Esav has potential. And so you sort of wonder if Yitzchak wouldn't almost stand up in this story about Moab harming the king of Edom, whether Yitzchak wouldn't say, hey, you did that to Edom. This is the one who I love. But Abraham stands up for Yishmael also. Abram stands up for Yishmael. We still don't envision Abram not defending Bnei Yisrael. But in any case, one approach might be Yitzchak looks out for the Jewish people, therefore even Edom will be protected. Here's a second possibility. Yitzchak is, among the Avos, the one who is buffeted most by his enemies. Whether it's Yishmael in the beginning, or whether it is Lavan to Eliezer, Eliezer acting as Yitzchak's proxy to go try to get a wife. Or whether it's Avimelech in Gerar, Yitzchak never comes out on top in any interactions with anybody else. The closest you get is Sarah saving Yitzchak from Yishmael. Yaakov also doesn't have an easy time of it, but he ends up triumphant, you know, and clearly so. Yitzchak gets kicked out, his wells are filled in, he plants a lot and grows well and all that, and then gets moved off from there to somewhere else. Yitzchak has a very hard time with his neighbors, and remember that this section here is about the neighbors giving us a hard time. So maybe that's an answer. A third possibility is that it's because of the pasuk Ki Yitzchak Yikarei L'Chazara. Hashem says to Abraham, from Yitzchak, Yitzchak's kids will be called your descendants. So maybe that's what it is. But it's very odd to see the punishment for the king of Edom. The answer merely may just be what the Gemara said. It doesn't about Yitzchak at all. It's simply about this incredible cruelty and humiliation of the king of Edom. And Hashem saying, I can't let that stand. We clear? Okay. So, we've identified sins of Moab. Take a look at Pasuk Bet. What is Hashem going to do? Vishilachti esh b'Moav, I will send a fire against Moav. Ve'achla armenos hakrios. There we go again. More palaces gone. The builders did very well after this. The palaces of Krios, according to the Da Mikra, is simply the name of a city that's in there. I didn't actually look to see if anybody else took it in a different way. Our scroll rendered as Krios as just some city there? Because a Kiria is, of course, a city in Flemish. But yeah, they render it here in the JBS as Kriot, the city named Kriot. Okay. So the palaces will be ruined. Umeis b'sha'on Moav. Moav will die in destruction. Bisru'ah, there's that shofar again. Right? B'kol shofar. Okay. Ammon and Moab, the brothers, both go down with a shofar. But then look at Pasuk Gimel, which requires a little bit of study. V'hichrati shofet mikirba, I will eradicate the judge from her midst. V'chol sareha eherog imo, and all of her officers I will kill with the judge. Amar Hashem, so says Hashem. What's odd in that Pasuk? What do you mean? Well, I think Imo is about the shofate. In other words, I will eradicate the shofate from her midst, and all of her officers I will kill with him, the judge. A more basic problem. Content. Does Hashem ever destroy a shofate? Hashem has no problem destroying kings, right? That seems to be a pastime. But shoftim are the good guys. Not, you know, our shoftim in particular, in general, the rule of law. Right? Hashem creates mitzvahs for Bnei Noach and says, you must have laws. Shoftim aren't targets. Shoftim are the ones we keep. This is a very strong statement, this idea. So that Ibn Ezra is actually moved here to say that shofet means melech. It doesn't actually mean a judge here at all. He says shofet here means a king. It doesn't mean a judge. Very interesting that it drives him to say that, but that's why he reads it. JPS says judge.
They could be corrupt.
They could be corrupt judges, but we have no indication of it. It isn't mentioned anywhere, you know, here. If that was really it, then I would have expected that it would have said that, you know, as the sin. One other related note, though. Take a look on your sheets, please, at source number 4. Rabbi Yaakov Sikili. Sikili is from Sicily, where they also did this to judges, as I recall. The Torah HaMincha commentary Takiteitse, he offers us an interesting explanation for why Hashem would do this to the judges. He says, lest one say that he, Hashem, only punishes for the shame of the righteous and not that of the wicked, we have found that he punishes for the shame of the wicked, meaning if you embarrass a wicked person, you'll also get zapped. There was no hater of Hashem and hater of Israel like Edom, and yet Hashem punishes Edom. He punished Moab measure for measure. They burned with fire, and so it said, I will send fire against Moab. They burned the king, and so it said, I will cut off the judges, Shofet, from her midst. So, in other words, it's a measure for measure punishment. You did this to the king of Edom, therefore I will do this to your leaders. Still possible that it's not a judge, but actually a shofet. Okay. So that's Moab. We've seen Ammon today punished for what they did to Gilead, either trying to eradicate the next generation or overstepping the boundary. We've seen the punishment of Moab for their cruelty to the king of Edom, even if we don't know exactly when that occurred. And now, finally, in his second perek, his fourth pasuk, Amos turns to the Jewish people. Now, he does it in two parts. He does Yehuda, and he does Israel. Yehuda is the minor part. Yisrael is where he's going to get down to business. Yehuda just gives us, he gives us two psukim. Yisrael is going to be the whole rest of the parak. Remember we talked about that. We talked about having Nevi'im who would be for Yehuda and Nevi'im who would be for Yisrael. Okay. The pasuk begins, Ko amar Hashem, so says God. Al shlosha pish'e Yehuda ve'al arba'a lo ashivenu, starting out just like for everybody else. Al ma'asam es Torah's Hashem, for the rejection of Hashem's Torah. V'chukav lo shamaru, they did not guard his chukim. Vayas kizvehem, their kizavim. Kizavim, kazav is a lie. Their deceptions led them astray. We're going to come back to that phrase. Asher halchu avosam acharehem, after which their fathers went as well. Vishilachti esh b'Yehuda, I will send fire against Yehuda, v'achlar manos Yerushalayim, and down go the palaces of Yerushalayim. So this is very interesting to me. What is their sin? What did Yehuda do wrong? I'm sorry? They left the Torah? Okay, so here I have, I'm going back over my list of nations and what they've done wrong to deserve the collapse of their palaces. And I have Damascus for threshing Gilead with iron. I have the Plishtim for exiling the Jews to Edom. I have Tyre for doing likewise. I have Edom themselves for pursuing the Jews with a sword and not having mercy. I have Ammon for their offense against Gilead, right, cutting open the women. And I've got Moab for cremating the king of Edom. And then I have they didn't follow the Torah of Hashem. I mean, are we comfortable with that equation? This seems a little strong, no? Not only that, what's this business about their ancestors? Their fathers followed it after them. Usually we say the opposite. Right? Usually when we describe the sins of the Jewish people, we go the opposite direction. Take a look, please, at Devarim Perek Lamed Bet, chapter 32, sentence 17. Parshas Ha'azinu. Over and over in Hosea, we saw parallels between Hosea and Parshas Ha'azinu. Here we're going to see a contrast. Devarim 32, 17. Risa, can you read that out, please? Do you have it?
Yeah.
In the English, right? In the English, really good. Thanks.
A cursed will be your fruit basket and your kneading bowl. Keep going.
Is that what happened in 17?
Yeah.
The new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not.
Right. Usually that's the take. Your ancestors were the good guys. What happened to you? right? We saw that in Hosea, where he said, Yaakov was so wonderful, why is it that Yaakov's descendants look nothing like him? That's the usual trend in the Navi. Here, he says, they were led astray by their deceptions, their lies, their false things. We'll talk about what that is. Which their fathers followed as well. So that's a very interesting distinction. And it really makes stronger this question of what exactly it is that we're describing here. What is he indicting the Jews for doing? So, I think we need to understand that a little bit better. And we begin looking at more closely this description of what the Jews did to the Torah of Hashem. You notice the verb that's used in Amos? Ma'asam es Torahs Hashem. Right. What does lima'os mean? Yeah. It's not just to ignore something. It's to really trash it. I mean, it's to view it as repellent and disgusting. That's, you know, when you say something is disgusting, you say it's ma'us. That's what we're talking about. It's not just that they leave Torah, it's that they are mo'es b'Torahs Hashem. That's a much stronger statement. Had I just read it regularly, I would have said they abandoned the Torah and therefore it was very easy for them to be led astray in other areas. But it's stronger than that. Take a look, first of all, at your source sheet, source 5. Okay. The Avos Rabbi Nasan is one of the many mesechtos that are appended to the Gemara. And in my translation, I didn't translate all the psukim that are there. I just brought the guts of it. And so you find that the 10 tribes were exiled only because of the sin of Bitul Torah. The tribes of Yehud and Binyamin were exiled only because of the sin of Bitul Torah. Yerushalayim was destroyed only because of the sin of Bitul Torah. And the land was exiled, meaning the Jewish people as a whole, only because of the sin of Bitul Torah. Now, Bitul Torah literally could be taken to mean not studying Torah. And that's the way this is often taken in yeshiva, is they tell the guys, you know, you really spend all your time. Look how serious Bitul Torah is. I actually had a very interesting conversation with a friend just the other day where he complained to me. He said they emphasized that so much, they drummed it into him so much that he stopped paying attention to all the other things he was doing wrong. You know, because it was just, he knew that every second was supposed to be on Talmud Torah and didn't stop to think about all the other things he was also supposed to be doing. That's its own discussion and a rant for another time. But the point in Avos Rabbi Nasan is this idea of Bitul Torah, which could be taken to mean not studying Torah, but it could be something much stronger than that. It's not simply lack of study. It's a negative attitude towards Torah. It's limos, as is being used here, and as they quote there. They also quote Psukim with this language of limos in Avos Rabbi Nasan. They quote our pasuk mipnei ma amasam es Torahs Hashem. They also have a pasuk from Yirmiyah towards the end of that, vayim asuba. So that's one possibility. Another possibility is that it's about not learning, which leads to not practicing. If you take a look at source number 6, on that pasuk of limadatem osam, umadatem osam, ushmartem lasosam, you shall learn the Torah and you shall guard it to practice it. So the Medrash says, you shall learn them and guard them to practice them, these being the instructions of the Torah. This teaches that practice depends on learning, and learning does not depend on practice. In other words, the Sifri is saying, it's not that the more mitzvot I do, the more likely I am to learn Torah. But the more Torah I learn, the more likely I am to practice it. And so we find that Hashem punished for not learning more than for not practicing. And that's where this, that's where our pasuk comes in. So one explanation could be this is about not learning Torah. Another is that it's about not practicing Torah. Interestingly, if you go back to our pasuk in Amos, it says they rejected the Torah of Hashem and they did not guard his chukim. So you could take that as they didn't learn and therefore they didn't practice chukim being the mitzvah to practice. Rav Sadia Gaon has a different take. Rav Sadia Gaon says they rejected the Torah. Torah refers to mitzvot of revelation, where Hashem told us something we wouldn't have known otherwise. And chukim are mitzvot tzichliot, things you could have figured out on your own. Okay. A third approach, stronger, I think, from the Ksav Sofer, suggests that this is actually addressed to the leaders of the Jewish people, the ones who live in the palaces, and they reject Torah, and therefore others reject it as well. They're the role models. And if they don't embrace Torah, then no one else is going to embrace Torah either. But I want to do a little bit more with this term limos, because I think more needs to be done. If you take a look on your sheets, I brought you there a few references. You see that? Unfortunately, for some reason, I didn't print out all of my notes on this, so I'm going to work without them. Which is too bad, because I think I probably had some good thoughts in there. But nonetheless, the psukim that you see referenced there are all times when the Jews are guilty of being a mo'ace, rejecting something critical. And not just rejecting something critical, but stronger than that, rejecting Hashem, really. If you see the pasuk that you have there, Vayikra 26:15, that's the classic. That's the introduction to the Tochacha, the warnings that the Jews receive about ultimate punishment. And it begins, V'im v'chuko sa'itim asu. If you are mo'es, my chukim. Not only not following them, but actually rejecting them. And then all these rotten things will happen to you. The pasuk that I quote you there from Bamidbar 11:20. I don't mean to rush people through it. We should take the time to see the pasuk. Right? This is the story of the Slav. He says, you're going to have this stuff until it comes out your nose. The Yan ki me'astem es Hashem asher bekir bechem. Because you were mo'ez, Hashem who was in your midst. Saying, why did we leave Mitzrayim in the first place? Right? So now they're rejecting Hashem. Jump ahead to 1431. That's a classic. Your children, Asher Matem Lavaz Yehyeh, who you said will be destroyed in wars, I'm going to bring them into Israel. And they will know the land Asher Me'astem Ba that you rejected. So, what have we rejected so far in this list of psukim? One is the laws of Hashem. Two, Yitzias Mitzrayim. Three, the land of Israel. Here's a fourth example. Shmuel Aleph. Fast forward. Shmuel Aleph, very good. Once I say the word Shmuel, you know what this is going to be. Page 336 in the JPS. When the Jews come to Shmuel and say, we want a melech, we want a king. So Shmuel rebukes them and he says, V'atem hayom. Got it? He says, you have rejected Hashem. You've rejected your own God. Who saved you from all these different troubles when you say you want to have a melech. It's the rejection of Shmuel / the rejection of Hashem's reign. And then for good measure, because I could never talk about this word without bringing it in, a little further along in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tet Vav, chapter 15, sentences 23 and 26. Shaul. When Shaul doesn't obey the command to destroy Amalek, and he has all sorts of reasons for why he did what he did. And Shmuel says to him, yeah, don't give me your excuses. Ma'astas devar Hashem. You have rejected the word of God. And he says it a couple of times over to him. And he says, therefore Hashem has rejected you. Right? In Pasuk Chavav. Ki ma'astas devar Hashem. You rejected the word of Hashem. Vayimascha Hashem. And Hashem has now rejected you. One more pasuk, Yeshaya Perek Hey. Hey, Chavdal, 5:24 in Yeshaya. Page 484 in the JPS. Hashem describes horrible punishments befalling the Jewish people. Ki ma'asu es taras Hashem tzvakos, because they rejected the Torah of Hashem. What's the common denominator in all of these? Not just that they're rejecting something, although that's true, but more than that? It's a rejection. First of all, it's more than an intellectual rejection. It's an emotional rejection and a rebellion. Like Shmuel sees the Jews doing against Hashem, like in the Midbar against going to Israel. But it's also, I thought this was a brilliant insight. I came across a page, which I gave you the link for it there, by somebody who wrote that he believes that Mem Aleph Samach is the opposite of the root Bet Chet Resh. Bechira, selection. To be the Am HaNivchar, right? You're the one who has been selected. Shows a special bond. To be Mo'ez is to break the bond of Bechira. And it fits, because all the items I mentioned that were rejected are things that had been selected first. Right? Israel, the Jewish people, are selected. We select Hashem. Right? We talk about us selecting Hashem, and Hashem selecting us. The selection of the land of Israel, the selection of the Torah, the selection of everything down the line, and then your Mo'ez, you reject it. Proof being also Hashem's use of it. Hashem says, you rejected my word, I rejected you as king. I selected you, and now I reverse it. But that was a very interesting idea. It gives a lot more power to what Yehuda is accused of here. It's not just you didn't follow the mitzvah, it's you rejected that which you had asked for in the first place.
Still, yes. I mean, what is contraposition with all these other things, you have to say it's we're put at a higher level of being judged. It's a whole different plane.
I think it depends on how I understand what's wrong with what these other nations have done. In other words, there's a categorical difference in that the other nations are guilty of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Right? They're all guilty of you turned the Jews over, you did something cruel to the king of Edom. It's all about social behavior. Whereas ours is Ben Adam L'Makom. Right? It's about you didn't follow Hashem's Torah. But if I remove the social versus spiritual, if you will, and I just talk about it in terms of what each of these crimes says about their relationship with God, then this is every bit as egregious as those. It's simply that they did something which rejected God in some way, and the Jews have done something which rejected God. The difference is they didn't have a Torah to reject. All they had was basic, kindness to the nation that God has identified, which we expect them to acknowledge and accept. That's what I see at any rate. It also fits very well with the punishment the Jews receive, which we'll come to in a minute. Before we do, though, I wanted to just mention the ancestor point. We saw the pasuk in Ha'azinu about going after the idols that your ancestors didn't follow, and the term that's used in the pasuk, Vayasun kizvehem, their lies led them astray. So the mafarshim say their lies means the avodah zara. Alternatively, it could mean false nevi'im. But take a look at the other pasuk I referenced here, Vayikra 26:40. A little bit of a different take. page 150 in the 151 in the JPF. See that? This vadu es avonam, ves avon avosam. They will acknowledge their sins and the sins of their ancestors. Right? That's actually the source for the idea that on Yom Kippur we say aval anachnu v'avoseinu chatanu. We sinned and our ancestors sinned. Who are we to call our ancestors sinners? Well, it's a pasuk. Yeah, you will admit your sins and the sins of your ancestors. What is the point of indicting ancestors also? Why would we do that? It goes back to a comment from last week about the third and fourth generations. Yeah.
It's a cumulative effect.
It's also cemented the guilt. There's less of a likelihood that future generations are going to recant once it is so drummed into the family that this is what we do. It doesn't work that way for the good. We wish it did. But the idea is that once a few generations have walked away from the Torah, the assumption is it's going to be very, very hard to get them back. That's the idea. And so the punishment they're going to suffer is that the fire will consume Armanot Yerushalayim, the palaces of Yerushalayim. What are the palaces of Yerushalayim? What palaces are there in Yerushalayim? Right, the Beit HaMikdash. That's the palace of Yerushalayim. If you take a look at Yirmiyah, the reference I gave you there, 1727. In the JPS, it is page 562. If you read 26 and 27, in 26 he talks about people coming from all over to bring offerings to the Beis HaMikdash, but he says, if you will not listen to honor Shabbos, then I will set fire to its gates and it will consume the palaces of Yerushalayim. That's clearly the Beis HaMikdash, the place that he had just said everybody's going to come to bring their korban, now will be lost. If you take a look at the other reference I gave you there, Tehillim 48. Yesterday's Shir Shal Yom. Page 749 in the JPS. Elokim be'armanoseha nodalim isgav. Describing Ir Elokeinu, the city of our God, Yerushalayim, describing his holy mountain, Har HaBayis, it says, Hashem, in her palaces, the palaces of that city, is known as a fortress. It's the Beis HaMikdash. He's talking about losing the Beis HaMikdash. What's the connection of you rejected the Torah, you lose the Beis HaMikdash, other than the obvious? Take a look at source number 7. Yisod Yerushalayim, the Netziv writes, Yisod Yerushalayim Hayah B'Kedushas HaTorah, the foundation of Yerushalayim was in the holiness of the Torah. K'dechsev, like the Pasuk says, Ki Mitzion Tzeitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Ma'asheh came B'Shiloh, as opposed to the Mishkan in Shiloh. Yerushalayim is built on Torah. The Kedusha, the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash, is built on Torah. That's where Torah comes from. The Beis HaMikdash has the Sanhedrin housed in it. The Kohanim are all there. If you reject the Torah, then Hashem says the Beis HaMikdash is no longer serving a purpose. And so he says, I'll set fire to the palaces of Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash. Got it? And on that happy note, what are you going to do? We reconvene.